Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk to you about normal extremism, which is kind of a misnomer. Normal extremism. If extremism becomes normal, then it's not extreme. And that is what's happened over the centuries of church history, is that which used to be a sharp two-edged sword through tradition and time and entropy, it has become dull in many cases with a lot of folks. What begins as extreme, once it becomes normalized, then it's not extreme. So it's hard to say what normal extremism is. But in the Bible, it's normal for you to read extreme things. This is a miracle book, right? Miracle book. It's everything in the Word of God, practically, presents a story or an account or a description that, relative to this world, is extreme. What is extreme is very relative. I think the price of gas is ridiculously extreme. Steak, a lot of food, milk, everything's going up. You notice that? Inflation is terrible. You read about it and you see it when you go to the grocery store. It's extremely high. There's a lot of things that are extremely high. But when I say that, it's because it's relative to what we would recognize or have a consensus of that's normal or what is average. By definition, extremism breaks the mold of average, and it exceeds what you would expect. It exceeds what most people would think about and experience. It's extremism. A lot of times extremism, the claim or the accusation of extremism, is a very negative thing, and it's intended to be hurtful. Fundamentalist, you would think about that and would think that a fundamentalist would be a purist, a person who really believes in the fundamental foundational principles of whatever they're doing. If I'm flying in an airplane, I want to know that pilot is a fundamentalist. I want to know that he's an extremist in being careful and following the rules and following the science of flight. I want the fireman that answers the fire call to if he's coming to my house is on fire. I don't want him to goof off. I don't want him to be an average. I would like, if I could choose my fireman, I would choose the one that's the most extreme in his conscientious sense of duty and skill. I want someone that's really gone the extra mile in preparation and training and skill development, right? But when it comes to the things of God, a lot of times the world will take fundamentalism, for example, or extremism as a derogatory term to label you as someone that's unreasonable. And the assumed cultural position on this is to blend in and to acquiesce and to join up with the mainstream of thought in culture and in life. The government and the media team together to present to you an expected norm. And if you believe something different, then we're seeing more and more ostracism and persecution and censorship in our culture in the United States of America. And who could believe it? Because we have all of these amendments and these rights by the Constitution that guarantee that you can be an extremist. If you want to, you can have a thought that your neighbor doesn't have. You can have a conviction. You can believe things that other people know nothing about, and you can propagate that. You can speak about it. Now, you can't hurt your neighbor. You can't force them, and then you violate other principles. So liberty is not the liberty to hurt someone, but it's the liberty of free thought, the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, the freedom of assembly. The right to keep and bear arms, Second Amendment. These are rights given to us so that you can be an individual. The amendments guarantee you have the opportunity to be an individual. That you are not a product of an assembly line production. And the Word of God, I would like to begin by just reading a few scriptures that illustrate, and it's just a sample of the Word of God that presents to our world, our culture, our nation, all nations, a word, a truth that is radical. And if it ceases to be radical to you, then you have dulled the sword of God's word. You're going to miss out on something, because the word of God was never intended to be a double-edged dull sword. It's not meant to be a butter knife. It is to be a sharp sword. I don't even know that. Of course. So it's extreme. It's supposed to be extreme. It's supposed to scare you to death. It's supposed to thrill you to life. And if it loses its impact, if you can yawn in the face of the Word of God in hearing God's voice and then ho-hum it, if you ho-hum it, something is not right. It's a false presentation. It's a false spirit. It's a false intent. And the intention that God has in His Word is an extreme intention. Extreme words produce extreme results. It's to cause you to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's not a tune-up plan. It's not an improvement operation for those who are in trouble. Let me tell you, our troubles are extreme. God is extreme. Just the concept of God in relationship to what we see in this world. God is above time and space. That's extreme. He's beyond space. He feels that, in fact, the Bible says the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. That's an extreme kind of thing. And then to think that God is in your life, and you look at His nature, and yet He's in you personally, individually, giving you liberty and freedom. And it's the freedom to not be like the multitude. It's the freedom and the opportunity to be a called out person, a unique person, a disciple of Christ. A part of the gang that is few in number, that's walking a straight and narrow path, that few be there that go in it. You have that opportunity to be an extremist, to be an exception to the rule. And only the Word of God can provide that. And so if the Word of God becomes dull, then we get a false impression, and the world gets a false impression. If the church blows the message, if we lose the extremism attribute of the Word of God, the extreme attribute of the Christian life, the extreme aspect of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the world has no hope for salvation. No hope. So the extreme truth has been given to cause an extreme reaction in response. It's to give all you have. You rich young ruler came to, what do I lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, now that just the idea of perfection is a radical thing, because everybody knows nobody's perfect. Everybody has to think that. You have to believe nobody's perfect. It sounds logical to me. And I have to admit, I've never met what I called a perfect person. And I know I'm not perfect. So that sounds like it's the truth. And yet the Word of God blares out of heaven and says, be you perfect, for your Lord God is perfect. Your Father in heaven is perfect. Be you perfect. So you just shovel that over your shoulder. Well, nobody's perfect. Well, so God is unreasonable? Yeah, He is. He is. He's radical. What do I lack? Just what if you want to be perfect? You go sell all that you have. I want to tell you, that's not normal. I don't know if anybody wants to do that. That's not consensus. Go sell all that you have. See, the very first words out of Christ's mouth did that guy. And Jesus loved that young man. He wanted him. So Jesus would have had an incentive to soft soap it, to dull the sword, not make it as sharp, not make it as demanding, just to kind of, you know, make it soft. But he didn't. He said, sell all you have. And Jesus knew he was rich. That's the thing about it. Jesus is extreme on purpose. It's not an accident. It's not Jesus is slipping up and overdoing it. Sell all you got. He knows he's talking to a rich guy. Give it to the poor. Pick up your cross. You lost your audience right there. It just gets worse. No, it's extremism. It is. We just need to admit it. It's extremism. You want to fight? How many of you want to follow Christ, and you probably already are, but let me ask it that way. Do you want to follow Christ? You must get used to weirdness. Sell all you have. Take the money, give it to the poor, pick up your cross, and follow me. Follow me. It's extreme. It's extreme. There's a line in the Chosen series that I love. And in fact, I see that you can buy this slogan on a t-shirt. It's a line in the series Chosen. And I don't remember which episode it is, but they were noticing how Jesus was extreme. Extreme things happen when you follow Jesus. You observe Jesus, follow him around. You just look at what he's doing. And no man spake like this man. These works, no man. We've never seen. And so in the movie, Jesus has begun his ministry, and they see these extreme things and wonderful things and controversial things and causing turmoil, and people hate him, people love him. And somebody says in the movie, one of the disciples, I guess, I can't remember who it was, he said, "Boy, this is different." Well, I'm just saying the same kind of thing, except I'm using the word extreme. This is extreme. And it's supposed to be. And you're supposed to think that way. And Jesus said, get used to different. You can buy a t-shirt with that on. Get used to different. Well, now that's kind of a paradox, because if you get used to different, or extremism, does it cease to be extreme? How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you get used to it, then it's not what it was when you first got into it. I think I said that right. Entropy. Oh, how many of you know what entropy is? You ever heard of entropy? It's a scientific term. It's one of the laws of physics, and it's so true, but it's also true in the spirit realm as well. Extremism, exposed to extremism perpetually, has a tendency to wind down and slow down and become mundane. And nothing is inserted, new energy is not inserted in the motion or the movement of the object, then that object will slow descend and find a position of rest. And that's what's happened to the gospel. It's what's happened to the church. It's what's happened to Christian people over centuries of time. I'm not accusing you of being that way. Maybe you're just as on fire for God as you were when you first got saved or filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe you are, but I want to tell you, most of us are not. Time wears against the sense of extremism and special aspects of the gospel, and that Jesus is different than the world. Now Jesus has blended in. So you have books on the shelf that say, who was the real Jesus? There's books with that kind of title, the real Jesus, the historical Jesus, the Jesus of the Middle East, the real. And then a lot of these that are exploring Jesus, by the time they're through with him, he's just a good guy next door, really. he's special. Yeah, he was a good teacher, and he really taught good things, and he's a mentor, and he's an example of morality or whatever. I want to tell you, that is not the intent of the Word of God. God never intended for Jesus Christ to be soft-soaped down into a nice person. This is reductionism. It's revisionism. The world is full of that kind of alteration of what used to be revolutionary. Jesus has come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. That's John chapter 3. In the last verse in chapter 3, we'll put that on the wall. It's just a sample of the bottom line radical aspect of Jesus Christ that has been lost in your culture that you swim around in every day. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Everlasting life simply means that you'll never die. And we build our sciences and our theories of the age of the earth, all of that, we base it on death and on the, as I've talked about a lot, on the geological column and the fossil record. Death becomes the barometer of how we age, how long we've been around, how long the earth has been here. And here comes the Son of God, a man from Nazareth, backwater town of Nazareth in the Middle East, 2,000 years ago. And he says, if you believe me, and now this guy's got dust on his feet. He's got an old robe on just like anybody else. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's just a man. Just look at it. He's just a man. But listen to what he says. He's saying it on purpose. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, it's extreme in the other direction, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, will stay on that person. It'll just stay on you. It'll stick to you like glue. If you don't have Christ, the wrath of God will stick to you. It will stay with you. And both extremes are opposite, but they're equally radical in what it says. What did God intend when he gave that scripture? When he gave those words out of the mouth of Christ and out of John the Baptist and out of the Apostle John, we have the record of all three of them. I believe and I submit to you that Jesus intended to rock your world, to rattle your cage, to scare you to death, to compel you to come, to push you, to motivate you, to prod, convict, prosecute you until the point that you surrender everything you've got and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, which would be a radical concept there as well. We could go to 1 John. It says basically the same thing. 1 John, the first epistle of John. We'll have that on the board or on the wall as well. 1 John 5:12, radical. This is just a sample. Every page, it's on every page of your Bible. Radical, life-transforming, earth-shattering information that's supposed to be able to take a guy in the gutter that's worthless, a wretch, and make him a saint. That's the intent. And so if you believe it, you're a radical because it's such a radical concept. Anybody that would buy into it would be a radical person, right? If you believe radical things and you live by radical precepts, then you become a radical yourself. You are an extremist. You are a fundamentalist. And the culture you live in will not celebrate you. You'll be lucky if they tolerate you. But in 1 John 5:12, here's what it says. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. I don't see any other categories in that verse. You think I'm narrow-minded. This is worse than narrow-mindedness. You talk about intolerance. We say, yes, I admit. I have to tell you the truth. It is intolerant. It is. All roads do not lead to Rome. Your God is not equal with mine. It's every man, it's just not true. It's a lie based on the Bible. Now, when I go to the Bible, it's normal. Extreme. I see extremism on every page. Be careful. You'll get so used to it that you'll stop being rattled and you'll stop being blessed. And the life transforming power of that word becomes less and less and less and less. How do you keep extremism extreme? He that hath the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Just kind of cut and dried. The Word of God is succinct. It's precise. It's sharp. It penetrates. It cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Think about that. Do you know the difference between your soul and spirit? Man, it's confusing to me. I know they're both spiritual. I know they're both immaterial. But the Word of God can discern between the soul and the spirit. It divides asunder of marrow and bone. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. World knows nothing about it and doesn't want to hear it from you. In Luke 13, we'll go, and this will be a third sample. Luke 13, listen to Jesus. And there were present in that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This was in the news on this particular day, at this particular time. This season, this was in the news. And it was the word on the street, and everybody was talking about it. And Jesus said, well, you've heard about that. Yeah. And Jesus answering and said unto them, he's blowing your socks off. He wants to. Okay? You're supposed to have your socks blown off by this. And if it doesn't get your attention, if it doesn't ring bells and the alarms don't go off, especially as a sinner or as a person who doesn't know Christ, then something, this, it's been diluted by tradition or by attitude or somebody that opposes Jesus. Something is happening to dilute the impact, and certainly the devil is saying, hath God said. From the very beginning, the extremism of the word and the command, do not eat of the fruit, was diluted by just the suggestion that it might not be that way. Hath God said? What do you think about that? At the baptism of Jesus, God said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A few days later, the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, make these stones into bread. It's the devil's business to remove the extremism from the Word of God. And he's done a good job in accomplishing that, especially in our modern culture. But Jesus answered and said, well, you've heard of this, how Pilate's killed these people and mingled their blood with the sacrifices. You've heard of that. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things. That's kind of what you would think. I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. All? That's extreme. You're not nuancing anything. Jesus is not in it. He's not. Not that there's not nuance in the Bible. I'm not saying there's none. But I'm here. He's not into nuance. You think these people are suffering because they're worse than other people? I'm telling you, the whole of humanity, all of you, everyone, all of you are going to perish like that if you don't repent. You all likewise. That's radical. We don't think that normally. We see diversity. We see individualism, and we see different ways of living. We see different philosophy. We see different theologies and belief systems. We believe in multiple religions and different denominations of the church. We are so goofed up and we're so confused and we're so self-contradictory. The Word of God is mush to the typical person listening to whatever the church might be saying. Well, I like the way this says it. Well, this translation says it this way. Well, everybody's entitled to their opinion. But fundamentalists, they want to go back to the original source. Now, let's just check the record. It may not be that way. It's not that way. It's not that way. I tell you, nay. Jesus says no to the culture, no to the typical way of people think. No, no, no. And Paul does the same thing in Romans. Nay, he says. Nay, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what they think. No, we're not sheep for the slaughter. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or the 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Except you repent. Oh, this is extreme. Ye shall all likewise perish. Now, the response to extremism in the world would be to concoct lies about us and stir misunderstanding. The response to biblical extremism by the world and by religion and by many denominations will be to formulate lies. He didn't really come out of the tomb. They bought those guards off to say something that was not true, that the disciples came and stole his body. To ridicule the extremists. Oh, they're funny. Some extremists are really funny. Actually, it is funny. And the world loves to laugh at the Christians. The world loves it when someone stands and says, I don't want to take the vaccine. I'm not taking the vaccine. Then they get COVID. It's so funny. They love it. The media loves it. And if they die, it's even better. It's even better. They love it. They love to put the headlines. You believe this, and then you pay the price for it. They're gonna throw it up to you. Ridicule. Rejection. The extreme believer in Christ is historically a person that's rejected. And that's why over time, the rejection gets old. And people get tired of being rejected. You know, I just like to live in my neighborhood and not have my life threatened because of what I believe. I'm just going to be quiet. Jeremiah felt that same way. He was persecuted because he was saying the truth. He was telling the nation of Judah some unpopular words, and that is, Babylon is coming. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. You are not to fight. It's useless. God has given you over to the hand of your enemies, and you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. And they locked him up, threw him in a dungeon with the muck and the mire. And he had prophesied for years and years, and no converts. Jeremiah, there's no record of Jeremiah winning one convert. The other prophets were saying, oh, God's going to deliver you, and God's favor is upon Israel, and he's going to deliver you. It's going to be good. Don't worry about it. Don't surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. That's what everybody was saying. What was the word on the street? God's not going to let that happen to us. We're going to have peace. We're going to have safety. Jeremiah said, no, it's not true. Oh, we don't like your message. You're not kind. You're intolerant. You're offensive. You're discriminating. You're a racist. You're a bigot. You're a sexist. You're a homophobe. So you're going to go to the dungeon and sit in the muck and the mire. Jeremiah, he got old after a while. Nobody's listening to him. He gets tired of it. He said, I determined that I was not going to speak the word of God anymore. I know how he feels. How many of you know how he feels? Better just keep your mouth shut. Who wants to be rejected and ridiculed and lies told about you? Well, Jeremiah said, I'm quitting. You know how many preachers quit during COVID? Unprecedented retirement from preachers. And not because they were old like me. They were young. Many of them young. You know how many churches closed down during COVID? A bunch. There's some not even meeting now. They're still not back. Some got back and then they closed again. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying that's the way it is. There's a narrative that you must conform to, or you're sticking out like a sore thumb. And Jeremiah even got sick of it. And he said, okay, just go to hell. I'm shutting up. But that quiet got awfully loud. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Boy, sometimes after a while, you know, it's not honest. And you can't be dishonest. It's what you really believe. You really believe there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. In the heart of hearts, you believe it, and you can't keep quiet. And Jeremiah he was boiling underneath, and the pressure kept building up. He couldn't stay quiet. And he said, the word of God was in my heart like fire shut up in my bones. And he said, I could not stay quiet. And he opened his mouth and got into more trouble. But God vindicated him. He got out of the muck and the mire. He sent him a friend and pulled him out. And God told Jeremiah, I said, you just go ahead and buy some property. You're not going into captivity. I'm going to bless your life. You can go ahead and buy land. And sure enough, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, the general that worked under Nebuchadnezzar befriended Jeremiah, gave him total liberty. And all these cultural elite were either executed or they were taken off into captivity. Jeremiah is the only one I know of that was vindicated and was dealt with gently by the enemy. God stood for him. But extremists, you're ripe. If you're an extremist, you're ripe for lies and misunderstanding and ridicule and rejection and opposition. It's the history of the church. The history of the church is not the story of America. The history of the world and the church is not democracy and the amendments and the rights that we have, that we cherish and we love. I'm telling you, that's not normal. That's an extreme liberty that God allowed us in a little space of just speck of history. And it's going to be lost, and you're not going to have it. And the world's going to go to a world dictator system. And you will conform, or you'll be in big trouble. If you don't do what the government says, the day will come that you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark. And the mark is government. And you must do it if you want to buy groceries for your children. So you better start practicing now being an extremist. Because if you're not an extremist, then you will not be an overcomer. You may escape martyrdom, mister, but I'm telling you, you will miss God. Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, ashamed of what? Shame of an extreme person, the Savior, God in flesh, the radical, intrinsic God in flesh. If you're ashamed of him for whatever reason, yeah, but I don't want to die. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life shall gain it. You must not be ashamed of Christ. So we need to practice now saying no. No. I will identify with the radical truth, the radical Savior, the radical God who spoke the universe by his word, who brings into being that which is from total nothing. And that kind of God can certainly cause you to stand in the last days and give you courage where you don't care that much if people are lying about you or misunderstanding you or blaspheming your name or ridiculing you, making fun of you, rejecting you, opposing you, beating you, or killing you. God is extreme. Man's sin is extreme. The solution for sin is extreme. It's called the cross. It's extreme. Because the problem is extreme. The resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day is an extreme historical fact. Borne out by multiple and hundreds of witnesses according to 1 Corinthians 15. A historical fact verified by historical witnesses. Radical. But what's working against the sharpness of the knife? What is dulling the knife or the sword of the word is fear. We're afraid. Political correctness is worse than COVID. It's a disease that's killing and destroying our country. It's a shame that it takes courage to say boys are boys and girls are girls publicly, openly, without shame or embarrassment. It's a shame that people have to whisper that. You're afraid of what? If you're going to just say homosexuality is sin, it's a perversion, it's not biblical sexuality. And yet just a few years ago, that was pretty much consensus. It may be consensus even now as far as majority. But those in power have captured the doctrines of Satan. And they are propagating the doctrines of perversion and evil and darkness and hell. And feeding it to your children. Wanting your children to take government shots and medicine. Wanting your children not to believe in the binary gender that God has created. And many of God's people and the church people of America and other nations are just letting it, just acquiescing. When biblical marriage and gender relationships go beyond the Bible, we ought to see that as evil in the extreme. But so be it. So I believe in biblical marriage. Now I'm an extremist. It's pitiful. We ought to be extremists for other reasons. But it just shows you how upside down the world is. And the Bible says in the last days that would be that way. Evil would be called good and good would be called evil. It would be upside down, and that's what we're living in. That's what we're seeing rapidly becoming the norm. Self-preservation and self-love is being taught, and we've accepted that, and we've allowed it to come in to the Christian life, self-preservation. Yet the early church, they gathered together and they rejoiced and they had a party, a prayer meeting, a praise gathering to praise the Lord that they had been counted worthy to suffer. You will not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. You will not put a guilt trip on the religious establishment. You will not put the guilt upon us for the blood of your leader. So we command you not to speak anymore in Jerusalem of that name. They say, we cannot help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We can't help it. So they did it at another session, and this time they beat him. What did they do? Did they cry? Did they think that was a crisis? They had just seen Christ beaten and scourged and hung on a cross. And then they get a few stripes on their back. You think they wept and cried and there was a crisis moment in the church? Let me tell you, it was not a crisis. It was a time of rejoicing because finally they got it. Finally they got it. They finally understood what Jesus had been telling them for 3 years. And that is, if they have rejected me, they will reject you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they killed me, they'll kill you. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So what did they do? In Acts, you see, they got together after their beating and after their threats. They got together and they worshiped and praised the Lord that they had been found worthy to suffer shame for the name. It was a badge of honor. Now we're an extremist, really, really, legitimately extremist. Well, the term was to be like Christ. They didn't use that word extreme. That's my word. But for them, it was just simply to be like Christ. Shouldn't a disciple be like the master? Sounds reasonable to me. You cannot allow entropy through self-love and tradition and the dictates of man and denominationalisms and multiculturalism and postmodernism, materialism, naturalism, evolution, billions of years, all of that's of the devil. It's not true. So we must be extremists when we open the book of Genesis. Do you understand that? You've got to be an extremist to believe God said He created everything in 6 days. Jesus reconfirmed the Genesis account. So if you trip up in Genesis, how in the world are you going to make it to Revelation? Finally, Jesus said this, "The Lord said unto His servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." We're past time of polite invitations. We're past the time, as I heard somebody say, I think my brother maybe said, somebody said, we're tipping our hat as we meet people on their way to hell. We tip our hat. Heaven and hell hasn't struck us, or if it did, we've lost that horror. Paul, after years, said this, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Apologetics is not based upon explaining how nice God is. The crux of the gospel is not how God loves you and thinks you're the cat's meow. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a cutting edge where it makes you mad or glad. You are prostrating upon the rock of His Word, or the rock of the Word crushes you. It's just life or death. It is a time and a point of decision. What will you do with Christ? Jesus wanted to know, what do men think of me? What do men say about me? Some say this, some say that, some say this. What do you say? And God revealed to Peter, and He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God in flesh. You are Messiah. Jesus liked that. He said, flesh and blood did not give that to you, because flesh and blood would never say that. They'd never believe it. You will never get from the world that which will allow you to be a success in the kingdom of God. You'll never get anything from the world that will enable you to get to heaven when you die. You've got to be able to profess with your mouth something that came out of heaven. This is good news from a far country that you've got to espouse and you've got to confess it. And if you don't confess it, He will not confess your name before the Heavenly Father and before the angels. It's just that uncomfortable. And it's supposed to be. And if it's not uncomfortable, somebody is compromising. So what should we do? He says, compel them. Somebody else said, snatch them out of the fire. Hate their garments. Snatch them out of the fire. This is radical descriptions. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Jude 1:3 said, we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Fight for it. Contend for it. You got to fight that entropy. You got to shake yourself. You got to that snake fastening on your hand, you got to shake it off into the fire like Paul did. You got to shake it off. You got to realize the devil's against you. This is a fight. This is a contention. This is a contest. It's life and death. In that context, how wonderful is Jesus to us who have been scared to death. To those who've been rattled to our core, we don't want to go to hell. To those who've been convicted of sin, you know that it's not right. You know that you're lost and undone. You know you're a miserable wretch. To those people, when Jesus says, he that hath the Son hath life, that's radical, but it's a good radical. Jesus is supposed to be the best thing in the world. He is the best. He's got good news. But if it's not radical in the bad, then it cannot be radical in the good. If you forget the bad news, then how good can the good news be? So here's the bottom line. I'm okay. I read this a long time ago, and I think I can quote it. It's a little difficult to say it right. But it goes something like this. We have been subnormal so long that if somebody comes along that's normal, we think he's abnormal. What we call normal, abnormal, subnormal, extreme is relative to your paradigm, your worldview. And if you have a biblical worldview, then you must get used to living with radical concepts and precepts and loving someone who really means business. You have to get used to different, but yet not too used to it. Right? So how do we keep it fresh? Well, you got to keep seeking the Lord. That's why I was saved. That's true. But, you know, I need to be saved today. I need to be saved every day. I need to get saved. And I used to kind of make fun of that. You know, I would talk about my childhood growing up. You know, I'd go to a revival or a tent meeting or an evangelist would come to the church. And I was insecure a lot of times growing up. I thought, well, what if I just think I'm saved and I'm really not? What if I'm going to hell and I don't know it? And I didn't have a whole lot of eternal security growing up. I had a lot of insecurity, so I kept praying more, and not, I didn't take it for granted. I'd get scared. When I hear about hell, I'd tremble. I sweat in church sometimes. I'd go to the altar and get saved again. Well, Martin, you're already saved. Yeah, I was saved. I need to be saved again today. And the Bible speaks of being saved, shall be saved. We shall be saved. Paul said, we shall be saved. We shall be saved. So it's a radical thing. And biblical truth just penetrates this darkness with blinding light. It's radical and it's extreme. But that therein lies the power of the gospel. Because the bad news is really a nightmare. And the darkness is real dark. But the light is glorious beyond description. The bad news is worse than any fiction or novel you've ever read or scary movie you've ever seen. It's worse than what you've ever seen in a horror movie. And the good news, well, the Bible says, eye has not seen, the ears not heard, it's not entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Radical on both ends. So if you're willing to consent to a radical Jesus in your life, leading you in a radical life, making you a radical person, a radical believer, to the point that you'd be willing to die for Him in America, to be a martyr in America. I know it's a new concept, but you need to get used to different. I want you to stand to your feet. If you're not willing to give your life for Christ, just continue to sit. But if you're being called to that kind of radical life, well, you believe the sharpness of the Word of God. You want the genuine. You want the full intent original version. Not some modern version of some stupid book that's called the Bible, but you want God. You want Him to speak. You know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then I want you to stand. I think everybody's standing. I knew that. I knew you would. I'm preaching to the choir. How many of you are part of the choir? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. But you never know. It could be somebody that slipped in. Maybe some of you are not right with God. I mean, I don't judge you. You look good to me. But God wants us all to be radical.